Father, may they touch the hearts that they need to touch, and may the people who are hearing, may they be touched by your Spirit and blessed because you started this thing and you vowed that you'd finish it. And so we're counting on you, Lord God. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, for all that you are and all that you have been to us and all that you brought us to this day and time and hour. Amen, amen, amen. Well, I want to start out this evening by talking about something that my wife and I have been, we've been handling this subject for a couple of weeks now. And it's I'm going to call it a banner. And once I describe it to you, you'll go, oh yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. A banner is a flag. And a flag is an indication of what you think. It's you know, if I have an American flag up, then you know that I'm not French. You know, if I have such and such a bumper sticker on my, a banner on the back of my car, you know where I stand because I'm telling you politically what I think. And so each of us, every single person, has a banner that they put up. They don't know that they're doing it. But once I explain it to you, you'll go, oh yeah, I put that banner up. And your banner consists of what you believe. Give you an indication of a not-so-good banner. In the political realm, on the left of the scale, the left of our country has a banner that says, abortion is legal and you shall not change that. It's the law of the land. It's a banner. And everything you hear them say and everything that comes out from everything that they do and everything they say and think that they teach in the universities, that they teach in the schools from K through 12, goes through the filter of abortion is legal and it's right. Don't you dare change it. How about that for a banner? Yeah. Well, we all have banners too. And I have a banner and I'm going to share it with you. And it's Acts 17:11. Here's my banner for the evening. I got plenty of them, but this is the one I want to share with you right now. We're talking about the people in Berea. They got chased out of this other place where they were beaten up and chased the people in Acts. They were preaching the word and they were going nuts preaching the word. They got beat up and they're on down the road from Thessalonica to Berea. And they said these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were true, whether those things were so, what they had been taught by the apostles. So what's my banner? My banner is that the scriptures are the word of God. That's my banner. And everything goes through that filter of, if I'm reading the Bible, this is God's word. So be careful if I read into it. Am I reading it? Or am I reading what I think I want it to say? It says these guys, they search the scriptures every day. And they said, let me just see if what you're talking about this Savior guy, this supposed fellow who got risen from the dead. Let me see if this is true. And they couldn't break it. They couldn't break the word, and that's the banner. So I start out with the banner. The title for my sharing tonight is It's Personal. And as I was putting some of these thoughts together, I knew that my sharing was going to come from the book of 1 Corinthians, and I knew specifically it was going to come from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And once you get into it, I knew that's what the content of it was going to be. But as you get into it, you go, this is a monster. This is way too much material. And of course, it always is. And it's, well, I got to focus this down. How am I going to narrow this down, what it is? And so as God was working with me, he says, well, it's verse 2, and we'll get there. But the banner is that 1 Corinthians is the word of God. It's not the word of Paul. It's the word of God. So we'll go through a few things. There's some directives written in the book of Corinthians, or the letters to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. There were others too, but we won't get into that. Some of these directives, what's a directive? A directive is a thou shalt kind of thing. It's a, this is what you ought to do. Okay, that's a directive. You know, you ought to check your oil in your car. That's a directive. Please, by the way, check your oil in your car. These directives are familiar to many Christian believers, and I'm going to share some of these directives with you this evening. We're going to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Remember the banner? There's the banner. We ought to be speaking from the same banner, shouldn't we? Do we all speak from the same banner? No, sometimes we don't, and I'll get into that. But sometimes we don't. That there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The word judgment is the word opinion. You and I ought to have the same opinion regarding the word of God. What is the directive? Unity. He says in verse 10, I beseech you. And Paul's got a lot of ground to cover, because I assure you, these Corinthians did not start out agreeing with each other on much of anything, because we have half of them Gentiles, half of them Jews, the rest of them are pagans. He had a lot of work to do to bring all these guys under a banner. He did, and he did a wonderful job. So, well, agree on what? Verse 11. It has been declared unto me of you all, my brethren, my Corinthian brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Verse 12 says, now this I say, that every one of you says, well, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos. I am of Cephas. Well, I'm of Christ. What do you got? Four denominations. What about the banner? Man, we've lost it, haven't we? And he's trying to bring them back under that banner, under unity, under, and we'll see, we'll watch how he does it. They've been forming denominations within the denomination. I'm a Catholic, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Pentecostal. I'm non-denominational. Trust me, everyone, including the non-denominationalists, are denominational. But the point is that God beseeches them. Says it right there in verse 10. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that y'all speak the same thing. He beseeches them. He doesn't command them. He doesn't demand from them. He's a gentleman. And so is God. Verse 13. Is Christ divided? No. We could be sometimes, but Christ isn't. Was Paul crucified for you? No. But Jesus was. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I hope not. Verse 30 reads, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. There's your denomination. There's your banner. Of him are you in Christ Jesus. Put that one up and let everything filter through that. You are of God in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the word says so. I'm not of my little group, but I'm of him. God started this by sending his son to die for us and to pay the price, because we couldn't do it. So read it again, verse 30. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So the bottom line is verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You want to do some boasting? boast that you know Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus well enough, get to know him. You should get to know him well because you are of him. See? Let's see whose church this is. Chapter 1, verse 2. Unto the church of God. Whose church is this? It's the church of God. Whose church is this? God's church. Says so. Where did I? Is this my opinion? No, it's the word of God. It's you are unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. This is to whom this letter is addressed. It's the church of God. On this theme of boasting or glorying, then, the Bible has some other things to say. This verse is probably familiar to many of you in Jeremiah 9:24. Let him that boasteth, let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. See, it's God's church, God's banner. What other directives are given to the Corinthian church? Let's go to chapter 3 and look at verse 20. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Listen to verse 21 again. Don't glory in men, in people. Glory in the Lord. How? By knowing him. Verse 22. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, verse 23, and Christ is God's. Is this my opinion? No, it's in the Word. So Paul says this in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. And this is what he's trying to get the Corinthian believers to get unified on here in the first section of 1 Corinthians. You guys are all over the place with your denominationalism. And you know, you can imagine that this is true. This is Corinth, for heaven's sake. It's like San Francisco, okay? It was a shipping town where people from all over the world came. There were all kinds of crazy stuff happening in Corinth, and a couple 100 miles to the east of it is Athens, where Paul goes to Mars Hill, if you'll remember in the book of Acts, and he says, they said, well, what will this babbler say? And he says, well, you know, I was looking at all your statues over here, and he says, well, you know, you guys are really religious, but I want to tell you about the true God. The one, he says, you got one statute that's called to the unknown God. I'm going to declare him to you. So down here in Achaia, in Greece, Athens and Corinth, Paul had the distinct privilege of speaking to, you talk about denominations, they are completely pagan. But somehow the Spirit of God is in Paul, and he wants each individual to know him personally, and he can get through to each person that you meet, even the Methodists. You get a little laugh out of that one. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. Paul says, I want to know Jesus. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. This is intense stuff. I want to be made conformable to his death in my heart so that I know him. The image of Christ in me, in my renewed mind. This is what I want. This is a good idea. This is where we should be putting our efforts too. But it's personal. It's me doing it. And it's you doing it, if you're doing it. But Paul gets to the place where he says, I beseech you. I'm not going to make you do it. I can't. Here's another directive to the church at Corinth by the Apostle Paul. Chapter 4, verse 16. Wherefore, I beseech you that you be followers of me. Now, there's a bold statement. And perhaps the people at Corinth could go, who do you think you are? Well, he knew who he was. He was an apostle, and he told them so in the first verse of 1 Corinthians. And he had been telling them so for months and however long he was there. They kind of knew. He says, I will not know anything except the Christ crucified. He says, and he says, I'm interested in your speech, he said, if you read the first couple of chapters. I'm interested in what power you're producing, what manifestations you're producing. I want to see you heal somebody. I want to see you do the thing. So get on it. I want you to know him like I want to know him. But he wasn't kidding, and he produced the signs and the miracles and the wonders, and he did it in Corinth, and they were like, he is an apostle. That's why he got an audience. I want you to follow me. That's still a good advice for us today. I think we should follow the Apostle Paul. What do you think? So where's this, I want you to follow me? Where's this coming from? Verse 1 of chapter 4 says this, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. It's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. When you think of me, David Jerome, I do not want you to think of me as a computer technician. Please don't do that. I want you to think of me as a minister of Christ first. You think of me, computer. Actually, I tried to make Indian food. I do it like 50%. But don't think of me that way. Think of me as a minister of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God. Moreover, verse 2, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So, verse 3, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Who had made him an apostle? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Who made him an apostle? Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Word says so. Always go back to the Word. What does the Word say? He says, I'm not really interested in what you think of me because I already know who I am. I'm an apostle. Jesus Christ made me an apostle. And so I'm telling you, this is what God wants you to know, and I beseech you that you follow me in this journey. That would be a good idea. This judged of you or of man's judgment. I'm going to give you a little extra, and it's not going to cost you any extra. The word day here is on my blank, is G2250. It's this word here, hemera, and it means day. Judgment is the word day. Interesting, again, little tidbit of information for you. This Greek word occurs 389 times in the New Testament. 389 times this word occurs, and this is the only time they translate it judgment. Those pesky translators. But it shouldn't be translated judgment, it should be translated day. Translated 389 other times day. Why do they do it here? You can look in all the versions and you'll see it. It's a small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's day. Do you get it? Why? Because this is man's day, and there's coming the Lord's day. And when the Lord's day comes, there's going to be some judgment too. And so we want to do it right in this day so that we don't have to worry about that day, right? There's a day coming that he will do the judging. So until then, we're responsible to be faithful stewards and handle this word of God with reverence and with integrity and with honesty and with humility. Verse 4 of chapter 4, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord. That's right. So I think that he'll do a darn good job of judging me. So while he's doing that, and while I've got work to do, Well, I'll just go on about my business doing the work that I'm supposed to do and doing the best that I can to do it. That's right. So if you're looking for glory, you'll find it when you're face to face with the Lord of glory there at the judgment on the day. Understand? A couple of chapters back, Paul tells us about the hope for the faithful stewards of the mysteries. I quoted that already, verse 1 and verse 2. That put that 4:1 again. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. God gave Paul the mystery. Chapter 2, verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God regarding this mystery in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Our glory. God's going to glorify you. So you see, he's telling them, don't glory in all this other stuff. I'm a Paul, I'm a Apollos, I'm of this denomination, I've got my own act together, I know what I'm doing. Mm-mm. Because he's interested in glorifying you. But how do you get the glory that he's going to glorify you? You do it his way. That's it. You begin to learn how to do it his way, and he will glorify you. Verse 8, which the mystery, again, verse 7 says, we speak the wisdom of God regarding the mystery, verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. That's why Paul says in chapter 4, verse 5, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and he will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. What a hope. God's going to go, David, good job. Donald, good job. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into your hearts the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Keep that in mind. Verse 7, chapter 4, verse 7. For who makes you to differ from another? I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. Remember all that? What do you have that you didn't receive? Nothing. Not one thing. Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory? There's that glorying again. Why do you glory as if you hadn't received it? So we need to humble ourselves and say, everything that I have, everything that I am, as God's son, as an acceptor of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a Christian, is not from me, it's from him. He gave it. Paul concludes this section in verse 16 with, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. And he'll show you how to do it. Paul will. But again, he doesn't demand it. He beseeches them. Jesus does a similar thing for the church in Revelation. Revelation 3:20 reads as follows. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. He does not demand it, he knocks. Jesus is a gentleman. He knows where he's wanted and where he isn't. He does not kick the door open, he is the door. We are the ones who respond with our hearts, and he wouldn't want it to be any other way. If you had a son or a daughter, would you order them to love you? You wouldn't. Why? Because it's foolish. I hope you wouldn't. Sometimes you might want to remind them that they owe you a measure of respect. Yeah. But can you legislate it? No. Can you demand it? Sure. But how far will it get you? Not very far. No, we want them to give us their respect. We want that. And God and his Son are the same way. They want it. 1 Corinthians 1:3. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 2 is the key to what brought all this about in my heart tonight. The letter is addressed as follows. Chapter 1, verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and yours. Did you get in? Did you get in? This addressed to you? I think so. Well, let's wrap this evening up at the end of this epistle with another directive from the Apostle Paul. I told you before, as I was going through this thing, because there's directives in Corinthians, lots of them. Chapter 13, desire, pneumatikos, spiritual gifts, but I show you a more excellent way, and that's the love. And so the whole chapter is devoted to love. Then in chapter 14, he goes down the list of the manifestations of the Spirit, and he hammers on speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues and prophecy. And he says, I would that ye all spake with tongues. What is that? A directive. Does he demand that you do it? No. But he says, I want you to do it. I would means I want. Then further down in chapter 14, he says, if any man thinks that he's spiritual, he says, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But am I demanding that you do it? No. Put Romans 12:1 up there. Romans 12:1. I demand, therefore, brethren, no. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that you present yourself a living sacrifice. Do you have to do it? No. He can't make you do it. He wants you to do it. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is what you should do. It's your reasonable service. Actually, it's the word religious. This is your religious service. Do this. You'll be better off for it. But I'm begging you. Paul uses this language. Why? Because these are the words he's using, and these are the wise words and the ones he should use. I'm not going to make you do anything. You're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you're going to do it willingly, or you're not going to do it at all. That's right. So we're wrapping this evening up at the end of this epistle of 1 Corinthians with another directive from the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, this is what I want you to do. I want you to be steadfast. I want you to be unmovable. I want you to always abound in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's a good thing. You should be doing this. But let's remember why. Go back to verse 2, and I told you this is the key, the hint that kind of hinges all this stuff together. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Because you see, you have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Greek 37. It's this word. You've been made holy. It says it right there in the Bible. God made you holy in Christ Jesus. I'm not making this up. Then, called saints, G40. Called I know it's in there. Did I put it in there? Hagios. You've been called holy, sacred, holy, saint. God calls you holy. God calls you sanctified. Who sanctified you? God did in Christ Jesus. So don't think any less of yourself. Jesus covered you with his blood. Let's go back to verse 2. He covered you with his blood on Calvary's tree. He made you holy and he presented you to his Father. It's about you. You were called and you called upon him. So you got born again. You were the one whose door he knocked on and you answered. You are the one who will receive the reward of the inheritance, and you must answer the call when and every time you hear it. It's personal. You get it? Good. Father, thank you for your word permeating your people's hearts. Father, may they step up. May they open the door. May the Lord Jesus Christ come in and sup with them. May we, Father, may we receive each and every blessing. May we realize that we walk in holiness because of his accomplishments. And may we just do that. Go about the point of pleasing you in our words and works, each and everything that we do, each and every moment of every day. We bless you, Father, and thank you for your grace and goodness to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, and the church said, amen.